the book of Genesis. Have you enjoyed it? When we started, I could not have imagined the things that I would learn after all these years of reading the Bible. Genesis 47, verse 27 says this. Bear in mind, Joseph sorted out the famine in Egypt. The people of Israel have settled down there. Everything seems to be reasonably okay, and they're surviving. And Egypt has become a world power because of what Joseph has done with the grain and selling it to other nations. And all the people have sold everything they've got to the king of Egypt. So he kind of owns everything now. Anyway, that's where we're at. So, verse 27, meanwhile, the people of Israel settled in the region of Goshen in Egypt. There they acquired property, they were fruitful, and their population grew rapidly. That's Jews. Wherever you get Jews, they'll acquire property, they'll do business, they'll thrive, because that's who they are. And God has made them that way. And some people get upset about that and cause pogroms and stuff to happen. But God will always bless the Jews in that way. So Jacob lived for 17 years after his arrival in Egypt. So he lived 147 years in all. As the time of his death drew near, Jacob called for his son Joseph and said to him, "Please do me this favor. Put your hand under my thigh and swear that you will treat me with unfailing love by honoring this last request. Do not bury me in Egypt. When I die, please take my body out of Egypt and bury me with my ancestors." And being taken out of Egypt is a parallel for us. We need to be taken out of sin. Egypt is a type, if you like, of sin. Okay? So Joseph promised, "I will do as you ask." Not good enough. "Swear that you will do it," Jacob insisted. So Joseph gave his oath, and Jacob bowed humbly at the head of his bed. Joseph promised. Joseph's a good guy. He's going to keep his promise, isn't he? I'm sure he would have kept his promise. Why was it so important for Jacob and to make him swear an oath? And anyway, why has Jacob got two names? Because he's called Israel at one time, then he's called Jacob, then he's back to Israel again, and it's always changing. Well, the thing is, when he was in the flesh, he was called Jacob. And his name, Jacob, means the supplanter. And it can mean other things as well, but generally speaking, it's not a great name, and it's a picture of the character of the man, if you like, unsaved. Okay? But now, God has taken him and set him apart. And changing his nature, not all at once. He doesn't change our nature like that. He changes it over time. But he's changing his nature, and he's got an agreement with God, a covenant. And Israel is his covenant name. So why did he make him swear? Well, let's go to chapter 48 now. 48:1 says this. "One day, not long after this, word came to Joseph, 'Your father is failing rapidly.' So Joseph went to visit his father and took with him his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. When Joseph arrived, Jacob was told, 'Your son Joseph has come.' So Israel gathered his strength and sat up in his bed. Jacob said to Joseph, 'God Almighty appeared to me at Luz in the land of Canaan.'" Luz, by the way, is Bethel, the name of this building. "At Luz in the land of Canaan, and blessed me. And he said to me, 'I will make you fruitful, and I will multiply your descendants. I will make you a multitude of nations, and I will give this land of Canaan to your descendants after you as an everlasting possession." Everlasting possession. So that's why he made him swear. I mean, if God gave you a country, which eventually is going to be called after you, it's going to be calling the name that God has given you, the special name, the covenant name that God has given you, that's going to become the name of that country, and it's going to belong to you and your descendants after you forever. You wouldn't want to be buried somewhere else, would you? You'd want to be buried there with your ancestors. Abraham and Sarah were buried there. Rachel was buried there. Israel's eternal purpose couldn't be fulfilled unless he was buried there too. And I've said it, I suppose I've said this too many times, but I'll keep saying it anyway. God gave that land to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and their descendants after them, right down to this very day, forever. Forever. Whatever anybody else tells you, he gave it to Israel forever. And all their efforts, the efforts of Assad, who's now somewhere in Russia hiding away, Hezbollah, Hamas, the Ayatollah in Iran, all their efforts, and all the efforts down the centuries of Hitler and Stalin and all of them to wipe the Jews off the planet, to get them away, all of their efforts have failed because God is in control. But Jacob's reached the end of his long life anyway, and the baton has to be passed down to one of his sons. Which one do you think should get the baton? Come on. Be honest. It's got to be Joseph, ain't it? We'd all want to give it to Joseph, wouldn't we? I bet Jacob wanted to give it to Joseph too. Because Joseph's a good guy and he's lived great and he's done amazing things. But it ain't up to us. And it wasn't up to Jacob. And it ain't going to Joseph. Anyway. I know Jacob wanted to make that decision, and so Jacob wanted to give a double portion to Joseph, but he knew that the baton was not going to pass to Joseph, so he said, he sent for him, and he's got him in front of him, and he's got his two sons in front of him, and in verse 5 he says, now I'm claiming as my own sons these two boys of yours, Ephraim and Manasseh, who were born here in the land of Egypt before I arrived. They will be my sons, just as Reuben and Simeon are. We'll find out about Reuben and Simeon a bit later on. But this is a replacement thing. They are replacing Reuben and Simeon with Manasseh and Ephraim. He says, but any children born to you in the future will be your own, and they will inherit the land within the territories of their brother Ephraim and Manasseh. Long ago, verse 7, as I was returning from Paddan Aram, Rachel died in the land of Canaan. We were still some way, some distance from Ephrath. Ephrath is Bethlehem. So with great sorrow, I buried her there beside the road to Ephrath. Then Jacob looked over the two boys and he says, are these your sons? And Joseph says, yeah, these are the sons that God has given me here in Egypt. And Jacob said, bring them closer to me so I can bless them. So Jacob was half blind because of his age and he could hardly see. So Joseph brought the boys close to him, and Jacob kissed and embraced them. And Jacob said to Joseph, I never thought I'd see your face again, but now God has let me see your children too. That's amazing, isn't it? And Joseph moved the boys and positioned them. They were at their grandfather's knees, and he bowed with his face to the ground, and he positioned the boys in front of Jacob. With his right hand, he directed Ephraim towards Jacob's left hand, and with his left hand, this is Joseph moving his boys, he put Manasseh at Jacob's right hand. But Jacob crossed his arms as he reached out to lay his hands on the boys. He put his right hand on the head of Ephraim, though he was the younger boy, and he put his left hand on the head of Manasseh, though he was the firstborn, and he blessed Joseph. Then he blessed Joseph, his two boys, he blessed Joseph. May the God before whom my grandfather Abraham and my father Isaac walked, the God who's been my shepherd all my life to this day, the angel who has redeemed me from all harm, may he bless these boys. May they preserve my name and the names of Abraham and Isaac, and may their descendants multiply greatly throughout the earth. But Joseph was upset, and he saw his father had placed his right hand on Ephraim's head. So Joseph lifted it to move it from Ephraim's head to Manasseh's head. No, my father, he says, no, this one is the firstborn. Put your right hand on his head. But his father refused. I know, my son, I know, he replied. Manasseh will also become a great people, but his younger brother will become even greater, and his descendants will become a multitude of nations. So Jacob blessed the boys that day with this blessing. The people of Israel will use your names when they give a blessing. They will say, may God make you as prosperous as Ephraim and Manasseh. In this way, Jacob put Ephraim ahead of Manasseh. And Jacob said to Joseph, look, I'm about to die, but God will be with you and will take you back to Canaan, the land of your ancestors. And beyond what I have given your brothers, I am giving you an extra portion of the land that I took from the Amorites with my sword and my bow. So Jacob gave Joseph the double portion, because he's got two sons and they're getting a territory each instead of Joseph just getting one for him to share between them. Okay? So, but bear in mind, both these boys are half Egyptian. You're thinking, well, no, they must be purebred Hebrew. Well, no, they're not. Their mum is Asenath, the daughter of Potiphar, the priest of On, and they're Egyptian. God knows. God knows what he's doing. We've got some ideas, but God's ideas are bigger than ours. But it's interesting as well to note, and I did make a little allude to it, they will be my sons just as Reuben and Simeon are. We're going to find out in chapter 49 that neither Reuben nor Simeon receive any inheritance. They don't get a territory. So Ephraim and Manasseh got the territories that should have belonged, or would have belonged if they behaved themselves, to Reuben and Simeon. Jacob's trusted Joseph to see to that he's buried in the promised land. And he's seen to it that his favourite son, which Joseph was, clearly, and we've talked about that many times, you shouldn't have favourites and stuff. But sometimes you just do. You know, it's you've got a pal. It might be you've got three, four, five sons, and one of them is your pal. He's the one who goes to the game with you. He's the one who's always there. It's not easy. You love them the same. Jacob loved all of his sons. But when you hear the blessings that he prophesied over them, you'll know that some of their deeds didn't appeal. You can love people and hate what they do. So there's where the favoritism comes in, I think. Joseph was a good boy, and the others weren't. So that's it. Anyway, that's my opinion. It might be wrong. You check. It's up to you. Anyway, Jacob's trusted Joseph to see that he's buried in the promised land. And he's seen to it that his favorite son has received a double portion. So now he can gather the rest of them. Right? He's done the bit that he wanted to do. He gets the rest of them together. Chapter 49, verse 1. Then Jacob called together all his sons and said, gather round me, and I'll tell you what will happen to each of you in the days to come. Oh, well. It's like the last will and testament's being read here, isn't it? Really. But the guy's not dead yet. He's reading his own will. Come and listen, you sons of Jacob. Listen to Israel, your father. Reuben, you're the firstborn. My strength, the child of my vigorous youth. You're first in rank and you're first in power. But you're as unruly as a flood, and you will no longer be first. For you went to bed with my wife. You defiled my marriage couch. I know you've probably forgot that, but that happened back in chapter 35. And verse 22, it says, as it happened when Israel dwelt on the land, that Reuben went and lay with Bilhah, his father's concubine, and Israel heard about it. And we haven't heard anything about it since. We've all forgot, haven't we? Really. But you know what? Jacob's not forgot. God's not forgot. A lot of us get in trouble, let's be honest, with sexual sin. The temptation is great. It's always there. And guys, even not necessarily in the flesh, on the computer, on the screen, and girls, we can be tempted. But if we fall to that temptation, God doesn't forget. Jacob didn't forget. Reuben was the firstborn, and he should have received the lion's share of the inheritance. But you know when he lost it? He lost it as he was clambering in to Bilhah's bed. That's when it went, that day. He defiled his father's bed. And we might think we can get away with sin. It doesn't have to be sexual sin, any sin. We think, oh, no one knows. Nobody will see. And it doesn't matter to anybody else. But God sees. Numbers 32, 23 says this, be sure your sin will find you out. And it really will. But we know our sin, don't we? So the thing is, we've got to confess our sins, and God will forgive us our sins, and he will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And we don't have to carry the burden of that around anymore. That doesn't mean the consequences will necessarily go away. If you've robbed a bank and you confess to God, you get forgiven, you're still going to jail, right? But God's forgive you, and that's the main thing. Your inheritance in the next life has not diminished. So Jacob pronounced on Reuben, really, it's more of a curse, isn't it, than a blessing. And he told him he wouldn't receive what would he should have received. So the firstborn son is not going to get the inheritance. Now, we've already said Joseph's not going to get it. And we want to give it him, but he can't have it, right? And the firstborn son, he's not getting it. So obviously, the next two guys are waiting in line thinking, oh, great, must be me then. So, verse 5. Simeon and Levi are two of a kind. Their weapons are instruments of violence. May I never join in their meetings. May I never be a party to their plans. For in their anger, they murdered men and they crippled oxen just for sport. A curse on their anger, for it is fierce. A curse on their wrath. Not a curse on them. A curse on their anger and a curse on their sin. Okay? A curse on their wrath, for it is cruel. I will scatter them among the descendants of Jacob. I will disperse them throughout Israel. And that's what happened, isn't it? Levi never got any land because they were priests. But God still used them. They were the servants of the priests. God still used them, and he used them greatly. And Simeon also never got any land. Anyway, these two were brothers. They had a sister. This is what happened. You probably remember they had a sister from the same mum. Hang on, you just said these two are brothers. They're all brothers. Yeah, they are. But these have got the same mum. And the four mums, the sons kind of divided up over the four mums. They all had the same dad, but there was a division among them from the beginning because they had different mums. And these two boys, they had a sister from the same mum. And her name was Dinah. And Dinah was attracted to one of the princes, not some gruff ruffian off the street, one of the princes of the people of Shechem, the local inhabitants. And to be fair, he seduced her, and he probably forced her. Now, it says he raped her, but it's not clear that he raped her, you know, as we imagine rape, attacked her and that. They were canoodling together, and he went too far, and he finished up what they call rape, but not violent. And he was ashamed. And he was embarrassed, and he wished he hadn't done it. And he went and told his dad, and said, "Dad, you'll never believe what I've done. I love this girl. I really love her with all my heart, but I've pushed it too far. My passion's got the grip of me, and I just couldn't stop." Passions get the grip of us, guys. Sometimes we have to control our passions, and he didn't. Okay, but he was truly, honestly repentant, and he came to Jacob with his own father. And they said, "We are so sorry, we are repentant, we would like to make up for this. Could we please marry? Could he marry the girl and make an honest woman of her?" And she was up for that, Dinah. Jacob said, "Okay." You know, he didn't get fly off the handle. I might have flew off the handle, me. Somebody done that with my daughter, I might just get really mad. But Jacob was calm and cool, and he thought about it, and he said, "Okay, it seems like a good thing, but our daughters can't marry uncircumcised men, so you'll all have to be circumcised." And they said, "Okay." I mean, would you do that? Come on, guys, would you? No, I wouldn't anyway. The pain, the thought of it is just enough, right? But they did. The whole nation, the Shechem people, all said, "Yes, we'll do it." And they did it. But these two boys, Simeon and Levi, played along with the dad. They knew perfectly well they weren't going to go for this. They weren't going to let that prince of Shechem married Dinah. They knew that. And as soon as they'd done it, 3 days in there, I saw them in agony. And he's led the raid that wiped them all out and killed them all and stole the stuff. And Jacob was ashamed and embarrassed and forced to move. I mean, again, we think, well, you don't hear much about that again. We never hear anything about it. But here we are at the last day, and the judges say it. That was a really bad thing to do. You don't get the inheritance. Dreadful story next. We read the next guy, the fourth son. He must be thinking, "Oh my goodness. I've just heard what he said to Reuben, the firstborn. And now I've heard what he said to the next two. Oh my goodness, the way I've lived, what's he going to say to me? He must have been panicking to some tune, wasn't he? Because you know what he did. We read it in chapter 38, how he went off and he finished up bearing a child by his own daughter-in-law who he'd deceived and been dishonest with her. What a nasty bit of work he was. He's the one who, all right, I said at the time when I was preaching on this that he saved Joseph's life, because he did. Because they were going to kill him. And he said, no, let's not kill him. But Lawrence pointed out, hang on, yeah, you're right. He did save his life, but he's seen a bit of... He did. Did you say Wonga? Yeah. He said, let's make some money. Let's not just kill him. That's stupid. No one will ever see him again. He'll be in Egypt. He'll be gone. Let's just sell him instead. So that's Judah. And he's thinking, oh. And he's thinking of his sins and what he's done. And what he did in the land when he disappeared and split the family and went off and did what he did with Tamar. And he's thinking, there's no chance. But you know what? It wasn't Jacob's decision. And it ain't ours. It's God's. Let's see what God says. Verse 8, chapter 49. Judah, your brothers will praise you. Really? Really? That you will grasp your enemies by the neck. All your relatives will bow before you. Judah, my son, is a young lion that has finished eating its prey. He crouches and lies down like a lioness. Who dares rouse him? The scepter will not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from his descendants until the coming of the one to whom it belongs. It says in some of the other translations, until Shiloh comes. And who's that? Who does it belong to? Jesus. He says he ties his foal to a grapevine, the colt of his donkey to a choice vine. That means the vines are big and thick and strong. He says he washes his clothes in wine. That means there's so much abundance of wine, so much that he can even dye his clothes in them. His robes in the blood of the grape. His eyes are darker than wine. And his teeth are whiter than milk. Oh, that's a bit soppy language, isn't it? That's like the crummy hotel over Washington Square language, that, isn't it? It's like the Song of Solomon language as well. It's a love language that God is prophesying from the Father over the Son. And it's a powerful blessing. Powerful. And we could read the other blessings, but we ain't got time. I'm going to run out, so I'm going to zip past the other blessings. But just to mention the names of the other boys, Zebulun, Issachar, Dan, Gad, Asher, Naphtali, Joseph, and Benjamin. And we know Joseph gets a good one. And if you read, you read them. But the blessing, the scepter, will not depart from Judah. The scepter is the rod that the king holds as a symbol of his authority. And Jacob finished praying, and he says he drew up his feet into the bed and breathed his last and joined his ancestors. What a great way to die. You've got all your family around you. They've been divided. They've been rotten at times, some of them. But now they're all together, and they all get what's just. None of them's got anything unjust, right? But they're all together. They're all in unity for one for the first time. And maybe, just maybe, that's a picture of the church, which is all divided. The church is all, there's 4,000 denominations. I don't know where, I don't know how you'd count them, but there are 4,000, I read, denominations. People are divided even in one church. Even within this church, there'll be people, oh, I don't believe in that gifts of the Spirit. And other people will say, God says we need the gifts of the Spirit in the same church. Oh, I'm not doing that. Well, don't. Nobody cares. Just don't. But one day, all that division will be gone. And the unity that came on Israel's house will come on Jesus' house. Amen. You might think that this story of Joseph, it's been a great story, and it's been a really, really lovely story. Very powerful, you know, how he come from a slave to a prime minister. I mean, that's a story in itself. You might think this story of Joseph is all about Joseph. But it really isn't. Joseph's life's just the backdrop. It's the story is about 12 sons from four different mums who are in total disarray and hate one another, some of them, and they come to a place of unity. And that's why I think it could be a picture of the church where all the divisions will be gone and Jesus will come in the clouds as they saw him go. That's when he's coming. It's about a sinful man, Judah, with a broken moral compass, coming to repentance and being changed by God. Changed on the inside. Not, I'll change myself, I'll do better, I'll turn over a new leaf. You won't. It has to be God on the inside. And a man chosen by God. Chosen. Judah was chosen by God. Not Reuben, Simeon, Levi, not even Joseph. God chose Judah. You know, when Joseph was young, he had a dream, didn't he? And he said all his brothers would bow down to him. His brothers hated him. He says, but they'll all bow down. They hated him for the dream anyway. That didn't make matters any better, did it? And that's why they sold him into slavery. But Israel has just told Judah, all your brothers will praise you. Now, there is a big difference between bowing down and being praised or praising. There's a big difference, you know, because one day every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Everyone will be forced to do that. But for those who choose to do it now, to praise him now, there is a song that says we choose to praise you now. And I was trying to think of it, but I couldn't remember it. But I know there is one, and it says, but those of us who choose to praise you now, they're the ones who will be there at the end when it's all gathered in. Judah's brothers will praise him. His name actually means praise. You know when Jacob refused to send Benjamin back, they'd been to Egypt, they'd got some corn, they'd gone home, they'd ate it all, they needed some more, and they said, we can't go back without Benjamin. And Jacob said, well, you're not going back then because Benjamin's not going anywhere. I've lost his brother and I'm not losing him. Okay. Judah says, look, I'll go. I'll take him and I'll stand for him. And if anything happens to him, he can kill me. He's give his life for his brother. And they get there and Joseph says, right, you lot, you can all go back home now. You can have some food. You can take what you need. But he stays here, Benjamin. And Joseph's not told his brothers who he is yet. They don't know who he is. And Judah goes to him and says, look, his dad lost his big brother from the same mother already. And he's brokenhearted all his life as a result. And if he loses this one, he'll die. Take me instead. And Joseph reveals himself to them. But it's proof and clear to Joseph, but also to God, Judah is truly repentant. I'll lay my own life down for my brother. He's truly repentant. It was my fault that Joseph was sold into slavery, but I am repentant and I will die instead, or I'll stay and be your slave instead. So God has forgiven, and God forgives and transforms those who are truly repentant. But John the Baptist says, well, show me fruit. Meet for repentance. Show me your repentance. Don't just be, because that doesn't work. Show me by the way you live, by their fruits, you shall know them. And Judah prophesies. He continues, Judah, my son, is a young lion. Do you know what? I've seen lions in the zoo loads of times. You probably have too. Big pussy cats, aren't they? That's all they are. Nothing to do with it. You can't get through the bars, can they? I was in Kenya. And I was on the back of this open-top Land Rover. And we pulled up alongside a family of lions. What it says here has finished eating its prey like a lion, he cracks out. And this family of lions have just ate a wildebeest. And there's about three or four lionesses and a big furry guy and babies and everything. And they're all there. And they've all had a real good feast. And I'm out like, oh, I'm fantastic. I'm leaning out of out of the truck thing to take photographs. And Moses, the driver, said, get in, get in. Don't be silly. You can't lean out there. What's the matter? He says, it's a good job they're not hungry. They were beautiful, but they were terrifying. And they weren't behind bars. They could have just leapt up if they'd have wanted to do. don't dare rouse the lion of Judah. Have you seen lions? Anyone else seen lions in the flesh? Yeah, more awesome than it. I would, who you would, Bert. And then Jacob goes on to say, the scepter will not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from his descendants until the coming of the one to whom it belongs, until Shiloh comes, the one to whom all nations will honor. The scepter is the rod carried by the king. It's a sign of his authority, and it belongs to Jesus. I'm just going to finish with a look. We're going to leap forward from the book of Genesis right the way to the end of the Bible. Now, the story of the Lion of Judah through King David and various other, but King David mainly, he's the sort of the greatest earthly king. It's all there. But then we get to Revelation chapter 5. And verse 1 says, I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll written inside and on the back, sealed with 7 seals. Then I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals? And no one in heaven or on the earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or look at it. No one. Not one person that had ever lived on planet Earth is able or worthy to open this scroll. And he wept. So I wept much, because no one was found worthy to open and read the scroll or to look at it. But one of the elders said to me, do not weep. Do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and loose its 7 seals. There's a lot of very interesting stuff revealed to us as those scrolls are opened and read in the next, 15 or so chapters of Revelation. But just nip to chapter 19, verse 11 says this, now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True. In righteousness, he judges and makes war. His eyes, you see, we've got this picture of this baby Jesus, haven't we? This nice, meek, mild guy going around healing people and stuff and, only doing really sweet things. This is the real Jesus. He judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood. Remember the robe dipped in blood that Jacob told Judah, that's what you're going to do. You'll wash your clothes in the blood of the grape. He had a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. The song one sang before, it says, there's an army rising up. There's an army rising up. Here they are. The armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, following him on white horses. Now, out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with the rod of iron. That's the scepter that will not depart from Judah till Shiloh comes. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and the wrath of Almighty God. All sinners will be vanquished. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Will you bow the knee one day because you're forced to? Or will you choose to praise him now? Praise him now. Give him your life. Give him your heart. Move into this kingdom, this family in unity. Father God, I just want to thank you for the word. Thank you, Lord, that all the way through from Genesis, the stories that we've read, which have been great, they all lead to a purpose. And we've just read the purpose that your son Jesus is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And he will rule in righteousness with an iron rod. Lord, we choose to praise you now. What I said before, Lord, when we were singing that song, praise the name of the Lord our God. I'm willing, Lord, for you to take me now, because I'm ready.
But I'm also willing, like Paul said, to stay and continue the fight, because it is good fun fighting with you. It's great. So, Lord, your will be done on all of our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.